This morning, we're going, as Rod said, we're going to continue just looking at some things that I've called biblical priorities for a Christian's life. Other times, you might hear these referred to as spiritual disciplines. But let's remember what a priority is. A priority is something that you do first. Note the root word prior. That kind of gives you a key as to what a priority is. And I gave the example of how if a boss were to leave a subordinate's office and to say these are your priorities. This is what I want you working on. When the boss leaves, that's what the man should or woman should be working on. These are the priorities. These are the things you do first. If nothing else gets done, a true priority gets done. And you cut other things from the schedule in order to get a priority done. We gave the analogy of our physical body, that the things we do to our physical body are going to result in what kind of a body we have. If we eat too much sugar, our body's going to let us know it, and it's going to let us know it pretty quickly. If we go to the gym and we exercise on a consistent basis, or we go to the pool and we swim those laps consistently, our bodies are going to look a certain way, and our muscles are going to function a certain way. It's just the laws of science, and there's no getting around it. It's you do these things, and the other things result from it. Well, it is the same for our spiritual life, the spirit within us that is regenerated. If we do these things, it's going to behave, it's going to function in a certain way. We neglect them, it is going to not function, or it's going to function in an adverse way if we neglect them. We talked about last week the proper mindset, and we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 14 and following, and we said that from those verses we learned that the love of Christ controls us, and that we live for Jesus and not ourselves, and that we now live differently from the way we did before because we are new creations in Christ. We looked at Mark chapter 12 verses 28 to 31. And came away with the understanding that following Jesus is something that is done with wholehearted devotion. It's an all-consuming passion that involves every fiber of our being, every day of our lives. It's not something that's done one day a week and then put aside for six, not even something we do 15 minutes a day and then put aside for the rest of the day. It is our all-consuming passion. And the third scripture we looked at was Matthew 11:30. And where Christ said that his yoke was easy and his burden was light. And we concluded that these should be our desires, not something that is a burden, but it is a desire. And the first priority that we talked about was the priority for Bible study. And then we talked about personal Bible study on a daily basis and also family Bible study. And then we talked about prayer, again, personal prayer on a daily basis, and leading those under your spiritual authority in prayer on a daily basis. If you weren't able to be here last week, I encourage you to get those lessons, listen to them, because they are the priorities of the priorities. And whoever is under your spiritual authority, I encourage you to meet with that person on a daily basis, to have time of Bible study and prayer. If you're the husband of a family and you have children, I would encourage you and your wife to meet with your children on a daily basis. If it's just you and your wife, whether you're young and don't have children, or whether you're old and the children have left, or whether you're middle-aged and didn't have any children, I encourage you to meet together on a daily basis for prayer. If your wife and your husband is not a believer or does not want to take the leadership to do this on a daily basis, I encourage the wives to have this time with their children, not to do it in a flaunting sort of way, not to be in the husband's face about it, but to have that time with the children on a daily basis to meet with them for prayer and for Bible study. And if you're just you, you're a single adult, have that time on a daily basis. To repeat a statement that I made last week, going through the Bible on a consistent, every night, verse by verse and chapter by chapter basis and not taking a lot of time, but allowing time for the children to ask questions or to have any discussion that may arise, that will be a greater Bible education than your child will receive at any seminary. Isn't that an amazing, amazing thought? But it is true. And it's true even if you're not as smart as a seminary professor. That's the absolute amazing thing. But it is very, very true. That time that you spend going through the Bible consistently with your children is going to be a greater education than they would get at any seminary. You may think that you can't do this with your kids because life is just too busy. You say you don't know how busy our life is. We have sports, we have scouts, we have music lessons, we have all these different things. I assure you I know how busy life is. Our children are grown, but we had the privilege of raising four children and being involved in all their activities. And I was a cub master for several years, and I know that there were people in our pack who every night they had something that they took their kids to, and at least one activity, and some nights too, and their kids would be eating a box, you know, something, drive through and pick something up from KFC, and their kids would be changing uniforms in the van, in the minivan, from one event to the next. Well, people have busy lives. Maybe life is too busy. Again, what is a priority? It's a thing that you do of first order. That busy, maybe you need to cut a bunch of that stuff out so that you can have time to spend with your children in Bible study and prayer on a daily basis. Well, let's move on. That was last week, and if you missed, I encourage you to get the tape from this website and to read it. But let's move on to biblical priority number three, and that's faithfulness in church attendance. And you're going to say, what? Now you're getting too legalistic. Getting too legalistic here with us, Daryl. And you've probably heard the argument made by many that, you know, I can worship God whenever and wherever I want. There is no reason for me to be at church on Sunday morning when I can feel closer to God and you can fill on the blank. Fill in the blank. I can feel closer to God on the lake. I feel closer to God outside on the golf course. I feel closer to God when I'm spending Sunday morning to catch up on my chores. I mean, the list goes on and on. And the first part of this statement is true. You know, we can worship God anytime and any place. And private, daily, even ongoing worship of God should be a part of every believer's life. It's the second part of the statement where people go awry. And there is a reason to be in church on Sunday morning. And we have a worship that's not based on how we feel, but is based on the Word of God. And what does the Word of God say? Well, the Word of God in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23-25, says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Attendance at Sunday morning worship of God should be the schedule around which the rest of the week is formed. No matter what else happens, on Sunday morning we're in church if it's at all possible. You may have heard the story of two good old buddies who were out fishing one Sunday morning, and of course they get out early because that's what a good fisherman does, gets out early, gets on the lake, and they're doing their fishing, and just like the biblical story, they fished and they didn't catch anything. And got to be later, a little bit later on in the morning, got to be about 9 o'clock, and this was a bit of a country setting, and off in the distance they hear a church bell ringing. And begin to start feel a little convicted, and one of them says, "Well, we haven't guessed and caught anything. I guess it serves us right. We should have gone to church this morning." And the second guy says, "Oh, I can't go to church this morning. My wife's sick." So, you know, we let everything else interrupt our going to church, but doesn't interrupt us from doing the things that are truly important to us and the things we truly want to do. Well, Sunday morning worship is a schedule around which the the rest of the week is formed. It's the priority. It's like giving God the first fruits of our time. It gets on to the weekly schedule first, and everything else gets tucked in around that. We schedule our week around Sunday morning worship, and then we spend Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday looking back to Sunday, rejoicing in our hearts over what occurred in the worship service, and then we spend Thursday, Friday, and Saturday looking forward to Sunday worship. Spend Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday looking back to Sunday, and then Thursday, Friday, and Saturday looking forward to Sunday. Now, how can we expect God to bless any activity in which we're involved if we steal from Him the time that is dedicated to Him for worship, for corporate worship of Him? Now, I mentioned we spend Thursday, Friday, and Saturday looking forward to Sunday worship, and especially Saturday night. We shouldn't be engaging in activities on Saturday that leave you just too tired to worship God on Sunday morning. You can usually tell a person's true God by how he or she spends their Sunday morning. How do they spend that time that has been set aside for the corporate worship of God? Do they spend it working? Now, while we can see that there are jobs that must be done on Sunday morning, I mean, we have to have policemen patrolling the streets and firemen on call. We certainly want to have people at the emergency room, and we want to have doctors and other medical staff in the hospitals on Sunday, and even, utility workers need to be there at the power plants, keeping those power plants going. But what is our normal routine? Jobs. Those of us who have normal employment, and even the other jobs I mentioned, usually have rotating situations whereby they don't have to work every Sunday. What's a person's normal habitual routine? If they allow a normal secular job to claim that piece of time that's been reserved for worship of God, then that job may have become an idol for that person, and it would have to be something that's torn down. What about sports? If a person participates in a sports league on Sunday morning instead of going to church, then that sport has definitely become an idol which has taken a place which should be reserved for God. And what are we teaching our children when we allow them, even encourage them, to participate in sports on Sunday morning rather than going to church? If we have them play softball instead of worshiping God, are we not teaching them by example that softball or gymnastics or volleyball or whatever is more important than God? If we say, we'll go to church so long as it doesn't interfere with your volleyball games, are we not teaching them that volleyball games are more important than church? There's no other conclusion that a child is going to draw or an honest adult is going to draw. Which one takes priority? The volleyball game. The volleyball game is more important than church. Well, that means that it's more important than worshiping God. That means that volleyball is more important than God. There's no other logical conclusion that can be drawn. Kids are going to make it, and it's going to shout loudly. Ted Tripp. Help me, what was the book that Ted Tripp wrote? Shepherding a Child's Heart. And we had him speak here at our church a couple of years ago, maybe 3 years ago. He calls this polishing the idols. These things that have crept in and taken God's place, places that should be reserved for God, are idols. And parents, instead of tearing down the idols, are running around polishing them, encouraging the kids in this, encouraging the activities that are replacing God from His number one position in the heart. Well, what about staying out too late on Saturday night? I kind of hit on this before. Engaged in some pleasurable activity so that you're too tired on Sunday morning to get up and go to church, or you do go, but you're too tired to stay awake and fully engage in the worship and the teaching activities. Have you not made pleasure, even some decent and honorable form of entertainment, have you not made that an idol that has become more important than being in church and worshiping God on a Sunday morning? Well, why not sacrifice? why not go with less money or let a deal go by or forego some activity or pleasure in order to be in church worshiping our God on Sunday morning? The rest of the church, where's the rest of the church in throughout history and even in most of the world today, has to go to great sacrifices in order to be a Christian. And we have it so easy here in the West, and because we have it so easy, we often get to the point, whereas it's normal for the church to think, there is no sacrifice that is too great for me to make for my Lord Jesus Christ, we lapse into a mold of thinking, there is no sacrifice that's too small, but for us to consider it to be too great to make for our Lord Jesus Christ. No sacrifice that's so small, but that will make it too great to sacrifice for our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, I give the example that it's typical for Christians to be called upon to make great sacrifices for the Lord, to sacrifice jobs, to sacrifice their homes, to sacrifice their personal freedom as they're placed in jail, and at times even their lives, and to remain true to the Lord Jesus Christ. And someday, should the Lord tarry, and I believe from biblical prophecy, even prior to his return, there will come a time of persecution on the church in the West. We're just in a little unusual blip in history here, but there's no reason to think that it's going to keep on this way, but the norm would be for us to be called upon to face persecution for our Lord at some point in time. And if we can't sacrifice a softball game for Jesus now, what are we going to do when we're called upon to make some big sacrifice, to sacrifice something big? Will we be so trained in not sacrificing that we deny the Lord Jesus Christ? It's a sobering thought and possibility and probability if we do not learn how to make the sacrifices for him now. Well, the regular systematic joining of ourselves together for corporate worship of God is important for several reasons, as you can see there in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 through 25, I believe. First off, it's following God's command to assemble ourselves together. That should be enough reason right there. But as the passage tells us, we do it to receive encouragement from other saints, and to stimulate us to love and to good deeds. We do it so that we can encourage other saints and be here. And we assemble ourselves together for the purpose of worshiping God. As Tom Pennington often reminds us in our worship service, the audience for our worship is God. Not the people in the pew. The audience is God. If God is the audience of our worship service, how critical is it that you be a part of the congregation to offer up praise to him? If you really believe that you are going to be part of a choir, and you've got a role to play in this worship, there's a spot for you to fill, and only you can fill it. And God is the audience of that worship service. How critical is it for you to be there? The elements we have of worship here at Countryside, we make sure we include singing, praying, giving, reading of the Word, and proclamation of the Word. You need to be here to fulfill your role in that worship to God. And finally, it's important to be here because you receive instruction from the Word of God in living the Christian life, as well as encouragement in doing so. Now, almost all these things that I mentioned, getting encouragement, the giving of encouragement, the offering corporate praise to God, it requires the assembling of ourselves together in order to do it. But the key is that God commanded that we assemble ourselves together. And that should be reason enough for us to do so. Yes, Kathy. I hope you're going to tell the story about Hannah. Oh, go ahead. I said, I hope you're going to tell the story about Hannah. Biblical priority number 4, moving right from faithfulness and church attendance, we go right into service. And 1 Peter 4:7 and following reads, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint." It's particularly verse 10 here. "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances," or I love the King James, "the oracles of God. Whoever serves, let him do so by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Now, what this passage, and particularly verse 10, is saying is that if you have received a special gift from God, and by the way, Richard, how many believers do we think have received special gifts from God? I believe all, yes. I asked Rich because he is the leader of our home fellowship group, and we just covered 1 Corinthians 12. And from that, we believe that if you are a believer, you have received such a special gift. Then you must be diligent as a steward. And remember that a steward is someone who takes care of something or things belonging to someone greater than himself. As a steward of God's grace, we're responsible to employ that gift in serving others. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to find your place of serving in His kingdom. To put it even more bluntly, if you're not a believer and you're not actively involved in some form of ongoing and consistent service, then you're in sin. If you are a believer and you're not serving, then it's a matter of sin. God's Word says for you to serve and serve each other, and we need to do it. From our study in 1 Corinthians 12, if you're in a home fellowship groups, as we said, each believer has a gift, and we saw the importance of all the different gifts, each doing their part to make the body function. And we also saw that there's no small gifts. There are no unimportant gifts. And those gifts that are often considered to be unimportant are truly very, very important in the overall functioning of a healthy body of believers. We think some gifts or some areas of service are unimportant because they're not showy, or they're not done up in front of a lot of people. And that is so very, very wrong. I'm often asked by people who are new to Countryside, or sometimes by people who've been around for a while, about where they might serve. And I always get excited when somebody asks me that question, and I love to answer it because there are so many places to serve here at Countryside. And I'll start telling them about the different places where we have the greatest need for workers. And I'll listen to them to see what their areas of interest are and try to discern maybe what their gift would be for serving. And sometimes it's a very wonderful conversation to have. But other times, it takes a little turn here. And they'll start eliminating one area of serving. "Well, I can't serve here. I don't feel like I'm gifted to serve there." And after they've eliminated all the areas of service, what they feel their gifting is to teach a class of adults of about, 40 or 50 people. That's where they think God has gifted them. And if they can't do that, they're really not interested in serving anywhere else. How tragic. I'll tell you right now, that is exactly the person we don't want teaching a class. We don't want them teaching a class at all, if that's their attitude. The attitude that is pleasing to the Lord, and the one that we want to see in all of our people who serve at Countryside, whether they're teachers or elsewhere, is the one that says, "Here I am, where can I serve?" I'm reminded of a time when a man came to our church who is now serving as one of our elders, and he wanted to serve in the youth ministry. And he went to Rocky and said, "Hey, can I teach in the youth ministry?" Rocky says, "We have all the teachers we need right now." Well, can I help out? Can I serve?" He said, "Well, we really got we're packed full of adults. We don't really need anyone else." He said, "Well, what can I do?" Rocky says, "Well, I need somebody to load suitcases into a van on Friday night for a retreat." And the guy says, "I'll be there. I can do that." That's the heart attitude that we're looking for in a servant. Or another man who's been at the church for a number of years, and time to time teaches adult classes. But if there's not an adult class available, he'll be teaching a class of junior highs. If there's not a junior high class, he'll be in the children's ministry teaching. If there's not a children's ministry teach position, he'll hold 2-year-olds and 3-year-olds and 4-year-olds on his lap second hour and say, "Let me tell you a Bible story about Jesus," because the passion to teach is there, and it doesn't matter if you're teaching adults or children. What matters is that you're teaching about Jesus and you're teaching His Word. Those are the attitudes that we want to see in those who teach and those who serve. I had the wonderful opportunity a couple of months ago to sit at an elder meeting, and the deacons came in, and they got to tell us about what's going on in their different ministries, where they serve and where they lead. And it took some time to go around the table, but it was an enjoyable time. And two truths, it came from each man. Without any coordination, there were two things that came out of each man's mouth as they were sharing. One is that the men at the table were just the tip of an iceberg, if you will, because behind them was a vast army of people serving at Countryside, serving in capacities that I didn't even, I don't know if I knew about them or not, but I certainly hadn't given thought to them. But if those jobs weren't being done, we'd certainly be thinking about them. Like some part of your body, you don't think about it till it gets sick, and then you think it really makes a lot of attention to you. But that we have a vast army of people serving in all sorts of capacity here at Countryside, and the people that you see, the leaders of the ministries, the people that are up front, are just the tip, not even the tip of an iceberg, but just the very forefront of a lot of people who are serving. And the second truth that came out was that there was a need for more workers still. Every man shared in his ministry, area of ministry, that there was still a need for more workers. And so the conclusion of this is that if you are a believer and you are not ministering consistently in a place of service, find the joy, the absolute joy of finding your place of service and start serving in there. Biblical priority number 4 is service. Biblical priority number 5 is a holy lifestyle. And I can't claim that I have any scriptural basis for ranking them in this order. These are things that, except maybe the first two, these are things that just the Lord has laid on my heart. And as I've shared with you last week, as we have counseled with people in different difficulties, we find a lack of attention to many of these areas of biblical priorities or spiritual disciplines. Priority number 5, a holy lifestyle. 1 Peter 1:16 quotes several passages in the Old Testament and New Testament where God said, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And Romans 12:2 tells us, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." This past week, I met my son Andrew for coffee at Starbucks one evening, and he shared with me how at the place where he works, there's a Muslim lady, and how it's very obvious that she's a Muslim. Everybody who meets her knows she's a Muslim because of the way she dresses, and even if she didn't dress in a certain way, you'd find out pretty quickly because there are things that she does, days that she observes, and there's things that she doesn't do. Doesn't eat pork, doesn't use foul language, things like that. And she does these things or doesn't do these things because she is a Muslim. And Andrew observed that Christians ought to be just as distinctive in the workplace. That, okay, we don't dress that differently, but because there are things that we do, as Kathy shared, we honor the Lord with our Sunday morning. There's things that we do, and there's things we don't do. the language we wouldn't use comes to mind first. But things we do and things we don't do make it obvious that we are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to live a holy lifestyle? Well, remember from our study of Leviticus way back 2 years ago, the great distinction that God made between that which was clean from that which was unclean, and that which was holy from that which was unholy. Holy is what God is by His very nature. To be holy is to be like God is, to be godly, to act in the way that He would act, to have the attitudes that He would have in the world situations in which He places. And among other things, living a holy lifestyle means that there's things that we're going to do and things we're not going to do just because we're Christians. It means putting your entertainment choices, the movies and television shows that you watch, the books and the magazines that you read, the music you listen to, and where you go under the internet, to put that under the strictest standards of what would be pleasing and glorifying to God. It means governing the way that we speak, the things that we say, and the words that we use to say them, to be done in a manner that's pleasing to God and glorifies Him. It means that every aspect of our life, even down to the way we dress, should be done in a manner that pleases God and brings glory to Him. We're not to try to blend in with the world. The Bible never calls us to blend in with the world. If you remember Leviticus at all, you'll recall the great lengths God went to make sure that His people did not blend in with the world, but rather they were distinct from it. And whereas the Bible never calls us to blend in with the world, it does call us to blend in with God, to be holy like He is holy, and to be transformed by the renewing of our minds such that when people look at us, they are reminded of God, and until we are like the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what other biblical priorities do we have? And this was the point in the lesson when I realized, okay, I've just about used all the time that I've got on two Sunday mornings, and I need to save a little bit of time for closing. So what are other biblical priorities that we don't have time to talk about? We don't have time to talk about giving. I'm old school. I confess I'm old school. I still believe in tithing, but I believe that that's where you start. That's the Old Testament system, and that our deeds under the New Testament should exceed the deeds under the Old Testament. So tithing's where you start, but you go on from there, and that's where it gets fun. That's where the giving just gets absolutely fun to sacrificially and anonymously respond to some needs and just the joy of Christian giving. We don't have time to talk about evangelism or scripture memorization, what an important thing that is, to be hiding God's Word away in your hearts on a daily basis, not just if you're an Awana kid, but if you're an adult, to be have a program for scripture memorization. We're not even talking about fasting. We have not talked about the importance of fellowship, and we could just keep the list going on. I think almost everybody would say, well, why doesn't it have this thing on the list? And things that just have not come to my mind as I was quickly jotting some things down. But to conclude, all these things about priorities or spiritual disciplines, it needs to come back to the question, what is your reason for being? And to go back to the verse that we started with last Sunday, we started with 2 Corinthians 5, and I'm just going to look at verses 14 and 15 today, which says, the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and He died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves. They who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. We don't live for ourselves anymore. We died. When we came to place our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, we died. and we became alive again in him, and our new man lives not for ourselves, but for our Lord Jesus Christ. And our sole purpose is to serve him and to glorify him and to do whatever we do to advance his kingdom. And that permeates every aspect of our lives. Where do we go to school? Who do we marry? What job do we take that will fit into serving Christ? How do we raise our children? And the list just goes on and on. And from what is your reason for being, we move on to the question, what are your priorities? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 tells us that no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. We're soldiers. We are soldiers in our Lord's service. And that is the number one thing in our life. Now, granted, for most of us, he has ordained that we're going to have secular jobs, and that is how that is a tool he will use for our families to be provided. But it's subservient to serving him. And everything else, all the other activities in our life, fit in to serving the Lord Jesus Christ, and that determines whether or not we get involved in a sports league or any other activity or get our kids involved in different activities. How does it fit in to our overall serving of the Lord Jesus Christ? So, as we conclude this morning, I'll ask that, did you ask yourself the question, or to determine from God's Word, just what you believe his priorities for your life would be, and then make the adjustments necessary. Cut the things from the schedule in order to get a priority done.